What can we learn from men and women in the Bible? We know the stories of old. Many of us do, who have grown up in the church and who have known the Lord. We know the stories in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But what we want to do today is to make their truths a reality in our hearts. They're not just stories. They're not just little Bible stories. Their truths need to become a reality in our heart. Not just something that we know, but something that we know. And so we want to start off with Psalms 19, verses 13 and 14. We'll read it in this version here. Keep cleansing me, God, and keep me from my secret selfish sins. May they never rule over me. For only then will I be free from fault and remain innocent of rebellion. Verse 14. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation, thoughts, and every moment of my heart be always pure and pleasing, acceptable before your eyes, my only Redeemer, my Protector God. This is the whole point of stories, is because we need to get our heart right. And I hope that as we, I hope you brought your Bible and or you have it on your phone, because we're just going to be using the Bible. I didn't give Tony any other verses to put on the screen. We're going to be flipping through the Bible. You can be taking notes if you want to. But the whole purpose of knowing these stories is so that you can have a heart that says, keep cleansing me, God, and keep me from my secret selfish sins. That's the heart that we want to cultivate right now as we open up the Word. May they never rule over me. May they never rule over me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation, the things that I think about, every movement of my heart, may it always be pure and acceptable before you, Yahweh, my Redeemer and my Protector. So as we dig into some of these stories, you know, what can we learn from women in the Bible? What can we learn from them? What is God trying to teach us? And God has, as I was, you know, looking at these stories, God is revealing me some things, but I really, really, really hope, I'm going to take my glasses off right now so I can see everybody's eyeballs. I really hope that as we are opening the Word, that the Lord will reveal His truth to you. Not necessarily my take on the story or what I have to share, but as you're listening to the story, for the Holy Spirit to be quickened in your heart. Yeah. That right there. And maybe I won't even mention it. Maybe I won't even say it. So that's what the Word does. It's living, it's active, it's breathing. I can come up here and speak for 30, 45 minutes. It doesn't do anything unless it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to you. So that's what I hope that you glean from this today. Not necessarily my take on the stories, but what Jesus wants you to see. So first of all, we're going to talk a little bit about Eve. You know, her stories in Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 4. What can we learn from Eve? You know, there is always hope when you sin and when you fail. I mean, just think about it. Eve was perfect. She was perfect in body, soul, and spirit. She was perfect in her body. I don't think she ever looked in the mirror and said, oh, my nose is too big, my butt's too flat, my arms are too flabby. I don't think she did any of that. I don't think Adam ever looked at her and said, whoa, girl, you got to work out. No, she was perfect, all right? She was perfect. And you can laugh. This is great. She's perfect in her body. She was perfect in her soul. Perfect in her soul. I don't think she struggled with submission, right? I don't think she struggled with PMS. I don't think she struggled with all the ups and downs of life, the frustrations. She was perfect in her soul and her emotions. She was perfect in her spirit. Just think about it. Every single afternoon in the cool of the day, Father God would walk with them. There was no hindrance. There was nothing hindering her from communication with God. That's paradise. Nothing hindering our communication with God. So she she grew up in the perfect environment. Those of us who are parents, we try to provide and nurture and encourage the perfect environment for our children, right? But you know what? We live in a fallen world. And you know what? Even Eve, who was in a perfect world, she fell. She sinned. So there is hope. There is hope. Genesis 2:6. It says, Genesis 3:6. It says, when the woman, Eve, saw the fruit of the tree, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. So there are three things there. First of all, she saw the fruit. She saw that it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was also desirable for gaining wisdom, because the lie was, if you eat it, you'll be like God. She was deceived. She just wanted to be like her father God, right? What is evil anyway? I don't know. If it means that I'll get to be like God, then sure, I'll have some. But she totally forgot what Papa God told her. Don't eat it. So let's jump over to 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17. 1 John 2, 15 and 17. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, number one, the cravings of sinful man, number two, the lusts of his eyes, and number three, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Those three things are very, very similar, aren't they? The woman saw the fruit, all right? It's the craving of sinful man. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. Number two in John is the lust of his eyes. And the last one is desirable for gaining wisdom. And in John it says the boasting of what he has and what he does. Those things are very, very similar. That's the trap. That is the trap. So pay attention to those things. Even a perfect world was tempted. Be careful. Do not love the world. But I do love this part of the story, because Eve, she was the first person to hear the message of hope. Can you imagine how much despair and shame she now feels? She's hiding in the garden. But Father God comes and he says, you know what? Let me sacrifice. Let me cover you. And let me tell you that there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. Yeah. There's going to be a day. And it's that day is when Jesus comes. And he's going to deliver you from this curse of sin. He's going to break that. And you, Eve, you're going to bear. You're going to bear children. And it's through your seed that this deliverance is going to come. Can you imagine the hope? The hope. We're talking about feeling unworthy. Oh, can you just imagine how she must have felt? So unworthy. But to also receive the hope. And I love the first verse in Genesis 4. Listen to her testimony. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, these are her words. This is the only recorded words. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Listen to that. With the help of the Lord. With the help of the Lord. She didn't have God's help when she was in front of that tree. But now the Lord has redeemed her. He's covered her. He's given her hope. And now she can say, with the help of the Lord, I am able to walk out my destiny. I'm able to still walk in life and freedom. I'm still able to do what God has called me to do in spite of what I did, with the help of the Lord. And so that's what we can learn from her. I don't care what your past was, what you did this morning, what you did 20 years ago, those secret sins that we just read about, there is hope when you come to the cross. You don't end with saying, oh, there's always hope. No, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. When you take that junk to him before the cross and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Then you can say what Eve says, with the help of the Lord, I can continue to bear life. I can continue to do what God has called me to do in spite of my past. Eve is such an inspiration for us. And what a story to start off the Bible, right? A story of such terrible despair and shame and pain, but at the same time, hope and future. And that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Let's look at another story, Sarah. Sarah teaches us, she was Abraham's wife, and she teaches us that we can trust in God's promises even when there's no hope, or even when it seems impossible. You know, she was a woman that was married to Abraham. She wandered with him all over aimlessly. I'm sure she thought, where are we going now, Abraham? Aimlessly. Oh, now we're going here. Oh, now we got to go to Egypt. Oh, now I got to pretend that I'm not even married to you. Oh, like, no wonder they said she was such a respectable woman, and to admire her for the way that she submitted to Abraham, because I am sure she had many moments. Where are we going? So what did God say? I mean, over and over and over again. But, you know, she didn't have kids. I don't know if she really had a home. She lived in tents. I wonder sometimes if she was disappointed with where she ended up. I don't think she was a little girl. She ever thought, I'm not going to have kids. I'm going to be living in tents. I'm going to be wandering around to this man that says he hears from this God that I don't really know who he is yet. I think maybe she was disappointed. You know, are you disappointed? Are you disappointed with where you're at right now? Maybe you never thought that you wouldn't have gotten married. Maybe you never thought that you'd be a widow right now. Maybe you never thought that you would be battling with this sickness. Maybe you never thought that you'd be dealing with this stuff with your kids. Maybe you never thought that your marriage really isn't all that great. Maybe, are you disappointed? You know, we can identify with Sarah in that way. But at the end of her age, we see in Genesis 18, angels come. There's a visitation. There's a visitation. Abraham has been visiting with God and looking at the stars, but there's a visitation for Sarah. In Genesis 18, verses 9, let's read that. The angels are there. Jesus is there. Abraham has laid out the feast for them, and on their way out, they ask Abraham, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. Abraham says, there, in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, she didn't say it out loud. After I am worn out and my master is old, meaning Abraham, my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, and she lied. And she said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. You know, when you have encounters with Jesus, it draws things out of your heart. He draws things out. Things that are those deep things, like Sarah. What? Will I really have a son? The Lord draws things out of your heart. I remember one time I was sitting in my kitchen table. It was maybe 2 years after we had moved here, reading my Bible, encountering Jesus. And he said, you don't think I'm good. I wasn't struggling with that idea. I didn't even know I had that idea. And I repented right there. I'm so sorry, God. You see, when you encounter Jesus, when Jesus comes in the midst of your disappointment, in your heartache, in your pain, there are things that come up and you're like, wait, what? And you might not know what to do with it. And you might be like Sarah and say, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But the Lord said, yes, you did. And she had a choice, and we have a choice. What are we going to do with that when the Lord says, yes, you did. You did think that. You did say that. Are you going to repent and let him do his cleansing work? Or are you going to get hard? Let's repent. Let's let the promise and the miracles flow from that. Because from that then, as we read in Genesis 21 verses 1 to 7, says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Do we see these words? The Lord was gracious. The Lord said, the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isn't that amazing? God's word is true and faithful. So you get in your prayer closet. What has God promised you? Let him draw those things out of you. Maybe you have some deep-rooted principalities that are strongholds that are stuck in your head of maybe how you've been raised, circumstances, things, disappointment, things that have happened to you. You got to get in your closet and you got to have those encounters with Jesus so we can bring them up. Because when they're brought up and they're confessed, that's when the promises, then that's when you can say, look what God did. Look what God did. Just like Sarah said, look what God did. This is what Sarah said. God has brought me laughter. God has brought me laughter. Yes. He can bring you laughter. Yeah. After all these years, he can bring you laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. That's the body. And that's what's so powerful about testimonies. Yeah. When you're in your small group and you're vulnerable and you share, or when you're really brave and you want to come up here and share your testimony, everybody can laugh with you. Everybody can praise God with you for what he has done. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Laughter. So let laughter be your promise, not disappointment, not shame, not embarrassment, not sin. Let laughter be your promise. Let's look at Hagar. So we have two women that we want to look at that are right in the middle of this story with Sarah. And one of them is Hagar. Hagar was a slave. She was an Egyptian. She served Sarah, and Sarah knew about the promise. Now, this was before her visitation with the angels. She knew that God had spoken to Abraham about promised son. And she had a great idea. She said, you know what? I'm still not pregnant. I gotta help the Lord. Let me think what I can do. Because I gotta help God with this. I gotta help him out. And the only thing that she could think of is what the world did during that time. And what did the world do at that time? Having kids was extremely important in those days. And if you, the wife, couldn't have kids, then you gave your servant to the husband to have kids for the family. Terrible idea, but that's what they used to do. Terrible idea. So she's like, you know what? I got Hagar. How about you just, you know, have a baby with Hagar, and then through Hagar, maybe that'll be the promised son. Terrible idea. We're still struggling with that idea today. But I love Hagar's story because it is a story of someone who is rejected, someone who is abused, someone who is worthless, an outcast, unimportant. No class in society, the lowest of the low. She got pregnant, and now Sarah's jealous, and now Sarah's mistreating Hagar. And you find her story in Genesis 16. So Hagar now has left Abraham's house. She is without anything to eat. She's just wandering around in the desert. And in Genesis 16, God sees her. God sees her. God sees her. It says in verse 11, "For the Lord has heard of your misery." An angel came to her. She encountered an angel. And the angel said, "The Lord has heard of your misery. The Lord has heard of your misery. The Lord has heard of your misery." Somebody needs to hear that today. He has heard. And after she spoke with the angel and he promised her a son and what would happen to her son, this was what she said in verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." You are the God who sees me. God sees you. God doesn't just see you now. He saw you. When you were feeling rejected, he saw you. When people were making fun of you, he saw you. When maybe you were physically and sexually, emotionally abused, he saw you. When people rejected you, you didn't get that promotion when you should have and you felt rejected. Maybe you're a Christian now and your family does not believe in Christ. He sees you now. He saw you back then. He sees you, and he has heard of your misery, and he is here right now, today, at this moment, to reach into those hurting places and to heal you, so that you can say, like, Hagar, you are the God who sees me. You are the Lord who has heard of my misery. And what hope the Lord gave her. She went back. She raised her son, not with Abraham, of course. Abraham sent her away, provided for her. She went off and she raised her son. And it says the Lord was with him, with Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord was with him. You see, your story, your misery, your hurt, your pain, it touches, it moves the heart of God. It moves him. He didn't want this. It's not what he created. He didn't create war, abuse. He did not create that. He created a perfect world for us to have communion with him. But it's sin. It's the enemy who comes to kill, to steal, and destroy your life and everybody around you's life. That's the plan of the enemy. And so if you stay in your misery, in your unworthiness, in your rejection, the devil wins. He wins because he wants to keep you there. But today I challenge you to rise up, swim through the pain. You got to swim through it. You got to remember those stories. You have to look at that hurt. You have to look at that person in the eye and say, I forgive you. You got to do the hard things. You have to do that. And on the other end is hope and healing and grace. It is God's will for you to be free from that, to be free from rejection, yep. to be free from the fear of man, yep. to live in his promise. I love Hagar because God saw her and God sees you. He sees you. Another woman right in the midst of this Abraham story is Lot's wife. Lot's wife. Don't look back, all right? Don't look back. Don't long for your old life. Don't look back. You can find her story in Genesis 19, verses 12 to 26. We won't read it, but you can read it. I mean, the angels went to rescue Lot, his daughters, his wife, because Abraham was interceding for them. The angels get there. There's crazy stuff happening. The family does not want to leave. The angels are like, is there anybody else in your household that you want to save? They go talk. Lot goes and talks to his future son-in-laws. They laugh at him. They don't believe that God is going to destroy the city. Finally, Lot is there with his family, still in the home. God is about ready to destroy the city, but he still hasn't gone. He's still there in Sodom and Gomorrah, in this sinful city. The angels grab their hands and practically pull them, drag them out of the city. And he's like, run for the hills. Oh, no, I can't go to the hills. Let me go to this little town over here. Okay, fine. Get to that town, but don't look back. And what happened in verse 26? But Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. She looked back. You know, we all know that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can we recite it together? If anyone is in Christ, is a new what? New creation. The old thing has passed. The new has come. We know it. But do we also know Luke 9:62? No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, when you look back, you get stuck. You get hard-hearted. You can't move in the destiny that God has called you. You can't do the good, wonderful things that he has for you to do ever since you were born because you're looking back. And this is, you know, this is garden language, you know, plow. So what does that even mean? You know, the oxen and the plow and you're plowing the fields. And if you look back, I don't think you can plow and look back at the same time, right? No. So we do not want to be like Lot's wife. We don't want to look at our old life. It may be good, it may be bad. Ricardo and I left a good life in Haiti when we moved here 5 years ago. We left a good life. But I looked back for 2 years, and I was literally stuck for 2 years. I couldn't move forward. I couldn't go back. I became a pillar of salt. It's not just maybe your old, terrible, sinful life. You don't look back. God's not there anymore. He's here. He's the pillar of fire, the cloud. He's leading you. He's guiding you. Don't look back. Don't look back. You'll get confused. You'll get hard-hearted. You won't be able to hear the voice of the Lord leading you and guiding you. Don't look back. Don't look back. Job's wife. Nobody likes to hear about suffering. Angie and I were talking about that Friday. Last Friday, we had corporate prayer. It was amazing. Amy led us, and Angie and Priscilla. Thank you so much, women. That was amazing. Job's wife. Job. We all know about Job, but Job's wife, let's not be like Job's wife. Let's not be like Lot's wife either. Gee, let's be like Job, okay? We want to be like Job. So Job, Satan thought Job was just following Jesus because of all of the things that he had. And God's like, well, I give you permission to take everything, even his health, but just don't kill him. And so here he is, his donkeys have been attacked and carried away. The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. A raiding party came and took all his camels. And then a hurricane came and struck his kids. All in the same day. All in the same day. He lost everything. Very, very rich man. All in the same day. Then Satan's like, no, he still has his health. He still has his health. And God said, okay, you can inflict a sickness on him, just don't kill him. So he got all of these boils all over him. And in Job 2, verse 8, it said, then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. The ashes. He's lost everything, his kids, his home, all his stuff, his livelihood, and he's in the ashes. And what would you do with a friend like this? Well, Job's wife thought she would say some amazing things. She said, in verse 9, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. And Job said, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Earlier, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. But his wife says, curse God and die. I want to talk to you wives. And I'm speaking to myself. Be careful what you say. You're created to be an anchor, a surrounder, a supporter, an encourager for your man. Don't encourage him to curse God and die. Don't encourage him to give up. Encourage him. Don't take sides when he comes to you and say, so-and-so did this to me. And you're like, oh my gosh, why did so-and-so do that? And so now both of you, you've got this grudge against this person. No, you don't take sides. You don't take sides. You take the side of the Lord. When your man says, so-and-so said this to me, and he's offended, you say, what does the word say about it? And you show him. You don't preach it. You say, well, what does the word say? Let's look. And that's the stand that you take. When you don't say, curse God and die. You're breathing death on him. And if he's dead, then you're dead too, because you're one. Be careful what you say. Be careful. What did we just read? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. We women have so much power in that way as wives. Be careful. And as women, those of us who are not married or who are single, our words have so much power. We know that. Life and death is in the tongue. Life and death. Man, if Job wouldn't have been a man of God, he maybe would have committed suicide. Literally. Lost everything, and now his wife is telling him to just give up on God. It's very, very important that the words of our mouth are edifying and life-giving and loving. Even in jest. I don't know about the guys. I mean, I know you guys like, I actually don't know about the guys. But I know for the women, all right? We don't say, oh, you're fat or you're ugly. We're very careful to encourage one another. But at the same time, there are those women that are very, very sharp with their tongue. They might not be very dramatic about it, but it's one or two little words, or even a, Don't be that way, ladies. Don't be that way. Let our actions, our words, everything that we do, even in play, even when we're joking around, let's not use obscene language when we joke. We're holy. These lips are holy. Let's not tell people, curse God and die. Let's not portray that. Let's be like Job and say, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And on that note, do we suffer well? How do we suffer? How do we suffer? You know there's a right way to suffer and a wrong way to suffer? You know, in James 1, verses 2 and 4, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials. Because when you do, the testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance. And then when you have that, let's read it. Let me find it. Consider it pure joy. James 1, 2, and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Here it is. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. There's a reason for suffering. There's a reason for inconveniences. There's a reason. And also Romans 5. Let's look at that. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. And we also, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. There it is again. We're supposed to be happy when we suffer. Because we know that suffering, what does it do? It produces perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. So there are four things there. We have suffering, we have perseverance, we have character, and we have hope. And of those four things, the only thing that we can control is perseverance. We can't control the suffering. We don't produce the hope. We definitely don't produce the character. But we have control over the endurance. The endurance. So that's how we learn how to suffer well. If we can endure. If we can endure. So, you know, there's traffic. And you're really frustrated and you need to get home and you're late. Let that produce character in you. All right? Yeah. What are you going to do? You're going to let that produce character in you. I don't know. Find some practical way of letting that produce character, whether that's starting to speak in tongues or you're praying or you put some music on or whatever. You're going to let that produce. You're like, Jesus, this suffering right now, this is really annoying me. It's anxiety and it's frustrating and this person. But you know what? I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to focus my eyes on you, all right? And I'm going to speak blessing. You know, that's letting the suffering produce perseverance in you. And that produces character. And now what character? Patience. And then little by little, you have more patience. And when you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, that produces hope. And then you don't walk around going, oh, man, my job sucks. Or, oh, the traffic. Oh, that's a hopeless person. That's a hopeless person. Yeah, your job sucks. The people are frustrating. Traffic's draining. But that's, you're walking around like that because you don't have hope. And I know why you don't have hope, because you're not letting the suffering produce the character in you. You're not enduring. So this is what Job did. Job is like, are we going to just accept good and not suffering? No. His wife says, curse God and die. Sure, you want to curse everybody and everything? Then you will die. You walk around like a dead, lifeless person that you say you're a Christian, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit. Let's not be like Job's wife. We're not going to curse God and the situations and everybody around us and die. No, we're going to accept suffering, the good times and the bad times. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you want to show me in this suffering? And you know what's awesome about suffering? The more you suffer, the more you get stronger, just like physical exercise. The more you're suffering in your weight training or running or whatever you're doing, the more you can do. And it's the same thing. If you can't handle traffic, if you can't handle traffic, I mean, I don't wish suffering on anybody. But the things that Ricardo and I have had to go through because of a corrupt government is sad. I don't want that to happen to America, not at all. I don't want any terrible things to happen. But if something would happen to this nation or this city or your family, and you can't even handle traffic, I'm so convicted. So convicted. It's easy in America. You're not being persecuted. You're not running for your life. You don't have no cops waiting out you outside after you leave this church service because you're worshiping Jesus. So let's take those little moments of inconvenience and build our character. That's why fasting and denying yourself is so helpful for those of us in first world countries. In first world countries, for you to get closer and desperate to Jesus, you fast and you deny yourself. Oh, I could have some French fries right now. You know what? No, I'm going to wait until lunch to have French fries. You deny yourself. And I'm serious. These little simple things. When you deny yourself and you fast, that produces character in you. And we don't have to, because we're in a first world country. Other people in other countries, they have this perseverance and this character in them because the country is difficult. And so they know how to suffer. We don't know how to suffer here. So let's learn. Let's learn. And let's let character produce hope in us so that we're not lifeless and dead and dying. Amen. Amen. So good. Very quickly, I just want to wrap up. Women in the New Testament. I love that. When Jesus came, he had so many women that served him, helped him, ministered along with him. And when you read Romans 16, there are at least 10 names that Paul mentions of women, women that are serving in the church, women that are leading churches, women that are in charge of home groups, women that are with their husband, like Priscilla and Aquila. They're serving the Lord together. So I want to encourage you as women right now. There is room and there is place for you in the body of Christ to build the body. That is the whole purpose. That's the plan. Paul said there's no male or female. There's no Haitian or American. There's no Jew or Greek, right? There's no slave or free. We're all one. We all have received the grace of Jesus. And you've got, like, Philip had four daughters who prophesied. There's so many women in the New Testament that serve Jesus, that serve the body. You have Lydia. When Paul went to Philippi, She got saved and she practiced hospitality. So you might not be able to stand up here, but that's not the only thing that there is to do to build up the body of Christ. Yeah. This is nothing. This is nothing. Yeah. Oh, you know what's hard? Cleaning your house and inviting somebody over. Or being inconvenienced when your husband's like, we're going to invite so-and-so over. And I'm like, I'm not ready. I don't know. Yes. Okay, yes, we are. That's the hard part, right? Get out of your way, serving others, loving others, really getting to know somebody and feel their pain. Leading a Bible study and being, oh my gosh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. This is the answer book right here, okay? This is the answer book. You have all the answers right there. You just start reading a chapter and the Holy Spirit will give you insight. There is so much room for women to work in the church, to build up the body of Christ, to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prayer partners. I mean, you name it. And I know in America there's this whole discussion of can women be pastors or not. Y'all discuss it. Whatever you decide, that's your decision. But I'm a pastor. But as for our household, we understand that women can be pastors and they can lead. And I don't want to say just as well as the men, because this is not a competition. This is not a competition. This is not girl power. This is not, let me see if you can do it. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. If God has gifted you, a woman, to speak and you're bold, if God has given you, a woman, the ability to open the scriptures, to connect with people's heart, to hear God's voice and to speak it, there's room in the body of Christ. You should be able to flow in that, because that's how God created you. That's the gift that He's given you. This is nothing about I'm better than you or man is the head. I'm under Ricardo's authority. Just like you, a man, are under other people's authority. Everybody needs to be under authority, whether man or woman.
That's right.
And so women, rise up. Do what God has called you to do. The little things that nobody sees. The big things that everybody sees. There is room in the kingdom of God. God wants you to grow in your spiritual abilities and your gifts. Because if you don't, then we miss out. And the body of Christ is not as strong as it could be. We need you. We need you. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Oh God, we're just in awe of just all the things that we can learn from you and draw from these stories. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that you have given me from these stories. Thank you, God, that I don't have to live in rejection and in shame and disappointment and sin and just evil mindsets. But I can be a person of character. I can be a person of strength. I can speak life. And I can do what you have called me to do. God, we love you. You are holy. Like what we sang this morning, you are holy. You are holy. You are holy. And so let the meditation of our hearts, let it be pleasing to you, God. May the words of our lips, everything that comes out of our lips, may it be pleasing to you, God. May we be a people that is holy and pure before you. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, God, and make us the people that you have created us to be. And so if there's anybody here that has identified with any one of these stories and you want prayer, come up front and we will pray with you.
Yes.
Or just sit where you are and repent.
Yes.
And say, Father, this is what's in my heart.
Yes.
And just hold it out before Him and let Him do His healing work in you. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. You are our healer. You are the healer of our physical bodies. You're the healer of our souls. You are the healer, Jesus. Come and connect with us in a real and powerful way.